You know, I've racked my brain on trying to find something worth staying for. And honestly, I could not think of anything that was really worthwhile to tell you that was worth waiting for. There are little things in life, like when my wife is baking a cake, I'll wait for that. You know, or when there's something special coming, I'll wait, but I can tell you I won't wait all day for a piece of cake. So I wasn't really looking for that type of example. The only thing I could think of that was worth waiting for was God Himself. I have found nothing in life that was really worth staying a little longer. I've been in many prayer meetings in my life, and some of the greatest prayer meetings did not happen with a great gush of a mighty wind from the Holy Spirit, but they happened as I fell on my knees and prayed and sought God, not for a few moments, not for 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not just an hour, but a few hours as I sought the Lord, and I come to a place that we would call breakthrough. And the Holy Spirit would fall upon me. And when the blessing came, I'm telling you, it was worth staying a little longer. I found that only God is really worth waiting for in life. And the Bible talks about many occasions where God caused the people to wait. For 10 days, they waited in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came down upon them. There's nothing in life greater than waiting and staying a little longer in the presence of God. And I love it when He shows up. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I never found my Christian identity in anything else but the prayer closet. God would tell me how to live, how to act, how to dress, how to speak. He would tell me what I can and cannot do. The Word of God would dictate to my life where I should place my feet, how I should place my feet, and the manner in which I would place my feet. Everything was dictated to me by the Word of God and through prayer. And so I never found my Christian identity in the song service, or I never found my Christian identity in another preacher or someone else. I always came to God. And I found that that was the best way to find out how to live a Christian life. Today, I'm scared because many people are not coming to the altars anymore. Matter of fact, they got rid of altars. As a matter of fact, we don't even have what we call an old-fashioned altar call where people prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. You've yet to come to a service that one time is going to happen as I'm pastor here where we're going to come to service and you're going to expect me to preach and all I'm going to say is get up, come down the altar and pray. And that's all this service is about, is a prayer service tonight. Because sometimes you're never going to find out who God wants you to be until you get on your knees and talk to God about who you ought to be. Amen? And so staying a little longer has become like a crazy idea. We go to church and we hear the music and the preacher says some words. And in a sense, I almost feel like the church realm has created a place of herding in cattle and herding in another group of cattle. And you know, I don't want the church to ever become that type of place. And when we find our identity in the style or the genre of the music, we've got a problem. Amen? We need to be careful where we find our identity in Christ. I'm not, some people say, well, I won't go to that church because they play hymns. If hymns are stopping you, brother, something wrong with you. Amen? If we have to sing all that hip-hop and all that weird stuff that's out there to make you happy, something's wrong with your Christian identity. You're not identifying with what you need to identify with. If you think it's all about the genre of music, brother, you have missed the boat. You've missed the boat. My Holy Ghost don't care if I'm singing something a little bit upbeat or if I'm singing something like we sang, He's better than silver or gold, more precious than diamonds. None of that stuff matters. What matters is my heart identifying with my Savior, saying, Lord, I am in need of you. But today, the Christian world finds its identity other places than the altar, other places than the presence of God. The presence of God is what has made the difference in the church. It's the presence of God. that fills the house. It's the presence of God that makes the difference. It's the presence of God that changes the atmosphere. Coming to church is boring, folks. Come on now. It's boring until God's presence shows up. If God shows up, it's a great service. It's a great service. There's nothing better than being in the presence of God. And we as Pentecostals, most of all of us understand, some of the veterans in Christ, you know this. You found your identity in the presence of God. When the Spirit come down like a flood upon you, you knew who you were. You knew what your value was. You didn't have to, you didn't need anyone to tell you that God loved you. You knew God loved you because you've been in His presence. But today we've got people that they equate the presence of God with roller coaster goosebumps. Come on, somebody. They couldn't tell the difference. They couldn't tell the difference between the presence of God and a roller coaster goosebump. They can't differentiate the truth of it because they haven't been in a place of prayer, a place where they find their identity in prayer. So many are looking outwardly to shape their Christian identity. You know, there's preachers out there doing this. If I was like Stephen Furtick, oh, I could really be great. Oh, if I was a T.D. Jakes, I could be great. Oh, if I was that singer, Michael English, I could be great. Oh, if I was a Gaither, like part of the Gaithers, I could be great. But you see, God made you special, and He made just you. And there's nothing wrong with you just being you because God loved you and still loves you. Amen? And since God made you just how you are, you don't need to look outside to find some other way to identify yourself. You need to look at your God and find your identity in who God says you are. I find so many Christians go through an identity crisis because they don't, the devil tells them who they are and they listen to him and they listen to God. Oh, I'm a failure. That's the devil talking. Well, I can't make it. That's the devil talking. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. That's the devil talking. So many Christians are finding their identity outside of the prayer room, outside of the prayer closet. Not only that, but today the anointing is reduced to titles and authority. This is a sad state of affairs. If you think I'm anointed because I have pastor at the front of my name, you have sadly mistaken. The anointing is not reduced to a title or authority. Just because you have a position does not make you anointed. Just because you're a Sunday school teacher don't make you special. Does it make you anointed? The one thing that's going to anoint you is being along with the one who brings the anointing. Amen? That's where the anointing's going to flow. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I need to be along with him because if I get up here and I'm just a dry, dead sack of dust, you won't have nothing to hear from me, and this church will clear out faster than you can scream fire. Amen? Because people don't want to hear anything dry. They need to hear the anointing. But the anointing's been reduced to titles and authority, and people think if I have that title, then I'll have what I want. But the truth is, what they really need and what they really want is the presence of God. For years, I worked as a youth pastor without anybody ever calling me a youth pastor. They didn't say, hey, Brother Bruce, you're our youth pastor. They didn't give me the authority of that, but I worked as a youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor. I knew I was a youth pastor when the children came up to me and said, all right, you're our youth pastor. No one ever told them that. The Holy Spirit told them that. I knew that God had been working. The anointing is how we ought to identify who we are. We cannot reduce the anointing down to titles, down to authority, and we most definitely cannot find our identity outside of a prayer closet. We have to come to the place where we seek God and God tells us who we are. When we were at camp this year, we sung a lot of songs. They weren't bad songs, I guess. But then they sang one of my favorites, Nothing But the Blood. I love that song. And he sang it good, brother. Oh, he sang it good. He slowed it down and he said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, some of you can't even help it. You're going to sing with me, right? It's just good. And we were singing that, and that whole time, man, I was just worshiping the Lord because, oh, I identify with the blood. I identify with the cross. I identify with the empty tomb. And so I began to worship the Lord and praising him and giving glory to him. And after the service was over, I started singing it loud. Every kid in that place, every teenager in that place was hearing me go, what can wash away my sin? And I hit one. Finish my sentence. What's wrong with you? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I make my son do that in the car. I'll sing part of it. He'll sing the rest of it. I'll sing part of it. He'll sing the rest of it. And a young teenage girl looks me square in the eye and with a scowl on her face says to me, that song is gay. I was so deeply cut to the heart. I wasn't mad at her, even though her scowl was ugly. I was deeply, deeply offended at the fact that she saw that nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins was offensive to her. And I thought in my mind, how could you say such a thing? I've been putting up with your junk for all this time. All that you bopping and that hard stuff and all that crazy jumping around that has no spirit in it. I'm putting up with that. And then you tell me that nothing but the blood is gay? Come on now. That's not right. That's not right. That's not a right spirit, brother. That's not a right spirit. That spirit's wrong. I said, that spirit, come on now. I'm preaching right now. That spirit is wrong. The Bible says to test the spirits, whether they be of God or they're not. And I'm telling you, that spirit is wrong. And I was so offended. And so I made it my personal goal to sing every hymn I could at camp. And every time we sang part of a hymn at the church in service, I would go out and I would say, hey, we sang another hymn. She'd get mad and huff away. She'd get upset about it. The heart is not identifying. You see, you understand what I'm saying? She wasn't identifying with the right thing. She wasn't identifying with the cross. She was identifying with the genre of music. She was identifying with the beat of a song. She was identifying with the way it was played and the tone that it was played. She was identifying with the light show and the smoke machine. She was identifying with things that weren't of God, weren't really anything that had to do anything with God. That's all she was identifying with. But when you Christians and I, we get in the altar, what do we identify with? We identify with the blood real easily, don't we? If I say the Holy Ghost to somebody who just got filled with the Holy Ghost, they're the first to say amen. Amen? And the first one that gets in the altar and receives the Holy Spirit, you don't have to talk to them about speaking in tongues. They just got it, and they've got no problem talking and speaking in tongues. Come on, somebody. There's nothing wrong with identifying in an altar, but there's something wrong when we're looking outside trying to find our identity. If anything, this story teaches us. It teaches us that God does not put up with disobedience. I know that we're in a time of grace. I know that. But God is still the same. And he does not put up with disobedience. If this story teaches us anything, it's that the presence of God comes on conditions of obedience. It comes when we are obeying him. The blessing of God is the land that flows with milk and honey. The blessing of God is God going in there with them. The blessing of God is the fire by night and the cloud by day. The blessing of God is the manna that came every day. The blessing of God is the burning bush that called Moses. The blessing of God is the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. The blessing of God is bringing them out and supplying them water. The blessing of God is the parting of a Red Sea. All of that comes at the cost.
cost of obedience. And if we don't obey, we'll never receive. That is the truth of it. If you don't obey your employer, try to keep your job. See how that works. If your boss says, be there at 7, you come strolling in, I'm here at 7:05. You're blessed to have me. He can find someone else. I can promise you that. Right? Obedience is the key to being blessed. And when we obey, God accepts us. Did not God say to Cain, if you do right, will not I accept you? Did not God say that to Cain? Cain made it a big old deal about how his brother was doing better. But God said, this isn't about your brother. This is about you. You do right, and I'll accept you. All you got to do is do it right. Brother Clendenin used to say this, do right, right. Amen. That's a deep, phenomenal, short word, isn't it? Do right, right. Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 5 out of the 7 churches of Revelation were commanded to repent, to come back to full obedience to God. 5 of them, 5 of the churches commanded to repent. That is mind-blowing. Obedience is not hard. It's not hard. But many people try to make it hard because they're in love too much with the world. Obedience isn't hard. God always does the hard stuff. Doesn't he always pull out he pulls out the big gloves when it's time. They obeyed God, marched right to a Red Sea, and God pulled out the big gloves, and they walked on dry ground. In the upper room, they were there 10 days waiting on God, and God pulled out the big gloves and dropped down the Holy Ghost. God always does the hard stuff. Gideon, take your 300 men and go down there and fight. But Lord, I don't know how we can win against 135,000 man army with only 300 men. God says, Gideon, don't you worry about that. The battle's not yours. It is mine. Everything is already done. You just do what I said. Could you imagine what kind of faith it had to take to spread your 300 men out, break a vase, shine a torch, and scream the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and start the biggest battle in that day and that time, and God went down there, confused everybody, put the big gloves on, and knocked everybody out. Gideon didn't even have to really fight. He just had to chase people. That's God. When we obey, there are blessings. There's power. There's anointing that comes with when we are obedient. Jesus proved the same thing with the fishes and the loaves. He did the hard stuff. All they had to do was give it to him. That's all they had to do. The presence of God comes with the conditions of obedience. When God's presence is taken away, it's time to mourn. I said, when God's presence is taken away, it is time to mourn. It's time to get to a place of breaking down and saying, God, where is your presence? We cannot go on without the glory cloud. Come on, somebody. We cannot go on without the fire. I believe today that most churches are operating under a manufactured spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's just a spirit. And it's been manufactured out of their minds and their hearts and what they wanted and what they did not want and what they did like and what they did not like. And this is why we don't see Holy Ghost falling down in churches like we used to. This is why we don't see the mighty move of the Spirit in the house of God like we used to, because we haven't mourned the place of saying, where is the presence of God? Of Israel began to mourn. They took their jewelry off. They took all their ornaments off, and they began to mourn because God said, you're a stiff-necked people, and I'm ready to consume you. I'm not going with you into the promised land, because if I go, you're bound to say something to make me mad. And I'm going to come down there in a whip, and I'm going to consume you all. And God said, so it's better that I just don't go. I love you that much not to just make y'all a heap of ash. The people began to mourn when they heard the tidings. God was upset. I want you to think about that. God gets upset. He gets upset when his people refuse him. I believe that we are sitting right now on the angry bubble of a judgment God that one day is going to pop. And if you're a pre-tribulation rapture believer as I am, you're going to be thankful to get out of here. If you're a post-tribulation rapture believer, I'm sorry, I don't believe like you. You can stay. Amen. I'm getting out of here as quick as I can. Amen. Today, instead of mourning, we have replaced mourning with theology and doctrine. Instead of mourning, we've replaced it with easy believism. We've replaced it with, we've got churches today that got more chaos and sin in them, more than they have at the country club and the bar house down the street. We've got husbands leaving wives for other women in the church and women leaving husbands for other men in the church. We've got sin galore running rampant in the church, constant battling, bickering, gossiping, backbiting, hating, variance, strife, constant things happening in the church today. And instead of mourning, saying, God, where is your presence? We've replaced it with theology and doctrine, and we tried to make it all clear. But Joel put it this way. He said, let the priest, let the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? James put it this way, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There is a place for the church to mourn. When we see the presence of God lifting, it's time to mourn. When we don't see a move of the Spirit, it's time to mourn. It's time to get back the presence of God. I believe that if we need anything in this day and age, it is the authentic presence of God. The authentic presence of God. It's the only thing that changes lives. It's the only thing that makes a bad man good. It's the only thing that'll draw a sinner out of drugs. It's the only thing that draws the alcoholic away from the bar. It's the only thing that'll put the husband back in the home. It's the only thing that'll put the wife back in the home. It's the only thing that'll change the circumstances is the presence of God back where it belongs.